Heidi ho. Pastor Brian J. Bates here. I'm the pastor at Alturas Baptist Church, and I want to welcome you to the Lord's message this morning on KCFJ AM 570. Last week, my family and I were in Reno, where I officiated a wedding. A guest pastor was filling in for me at Alturas Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Bill Little will share a message that God has placed on his heart. Stay tuned. After you hear this message, come in to Alturas Baptist Church at 11 o'clock this morning and experience the next message that the Lord wants me to share with you. But for now, welcome to the Lord's message. Let's come together in unity of the Spirit and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while also learning a very important life lesson that will guide you through this life. Right here on KCFJ AM 570.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time, Father, this opportunity to hear your words and to lead and guide us, Father. Help us to apply what is learned today and let your presence be known to us, Father. We thank you for your blessings and thank you for the blessing of being able to join together in song and worship and in your word. We just pray for those that couldn't be here today and raise them up to you, that whether they be sick or traveling, give them traveling mercies and healing. Lord, just be with us and guide us through this service. And let it be pleasing to you and let your name be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you please stand and join us in worshiping our Lord?
Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome.
You are the God of everything that is and is to come. God, you are the God of everything I am and ever was. And you took away the doubt, you took away the sorrow, you filled my life with hope and gave me my tomorrow. For you are great and mighty, you sit upon the throne. For you are great and mighty, I worship you alone. For you are great and mighty, you sit upon the throne. For you are great and mighty, I worship you alone. God, you are the God of everything that is and is to come. God, you are everything I am and ever was. You took away the doubts, you took away the sorrow, you filled my life with hope and gave me my tomorrow. For you are great and mighty, you sit upon the throne. For you are great and mighty, I worship you. Everlasting, your name is holy, Lord, the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, the Son of the Redeemed. Yeah. For there is none beside you, there is none before. Your word is everlasting, your name is holy.
Well, good morning, and I bring you greetings from my wife, who is at home with our oldest daughter and two of our grandkids that have moved down from Spokane to be with us. Keep my oldest daughter in prayer, if you would. She has been experiencing seizures since December. Just woke up the 22nd of December and started having seizures, and they've been ongoing ever since then. Don't know what they're caused by. Have had 3 or 4 MRIs and all kinds of other tests, and they're still trying to figure it out. So just keep her in prayer. Her name is Amanda. And so she's at home. Becky's at home with them, possibly taking the grandkids to church if Amanda's not feeling well. Amanda can't drive. She hasn't been able to drive since last December. Although she has driven a couple of times, it's not safe for her to be driving because she doesn't know when those seizures will take over. And it's not epilepsy. She's in her 40s, and bam, there it was. So we don't really know what's going on yet. When Pastor Brian contacted me a few months ago, gave me 2 dates this year to come up to Alturas and be with you guys, he did not know then what he was going to be preaching on either time, but we keep in contact, and so he gives me kind of a heads up, and I try and piggyback on what he's doing, see if I can help get the Word of God out and explain further or in a maybe a different light, because I'm a different kind of pastor and preacher than a lot of guys. The pastor at the church we attend in Susanville has a style and technique, and mine's entirely different. I make no apologies for either my style and technique, or the length of my sermons, or the content, because it's God's Word. I'm just the messenger, and like the messengers from the Bible, some were killed, some were run out of town, and some went to heaven in a flaming chariot. I hope that none of those take place for me, but I have been run out of town once or twice already. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the book of John's Revelation. John, you remember, was exiled to the island of Patmos, a penal colony. And we think, you know, there's a big jail there like San Quentin or Alcatraz or something, and it's all these different rooms. No, that's not how it works. Basically, there's a hole in the ground, and it's really rocky, and they just drop the guy down in the hole, and that's where he stays. And he can't get out unless somebody gets him out, because there's no way to crawl out or whatever. And John was old when he was there, too. And it says in the opening chapters of Revelation, the first few verses, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto John and gave him this revelation. There's three different aspects of the book of Revelation. You have looking back, looking present, and looking forward. Not all the prophecies in the book of Revelation, in fact, very few of them are current. It does go back and reference some things, and it's been told to me that if you really want to understand the book of Revelation, read Daniel and get familiar with Daniel's prophecies back in the Old Testament. A lot of similarities to some of the things that you'll find there. But Pastor Brian told me that you'd be in Revelation chapter 2, so here I am, chapter 2. I brought with me a handout that I created when I preached through Revelation at my churches. And I'm going to leave these for you to make a copy if you want to make copies for yourself. I don't know if Brian's got a commentary that he goes by or uses that I use or whatever. So I'm going to leave these notes and you guys can make copies of those, maybe put one on his desk and he can use it to point out some things to help you further understand a lot of the symbolism that you will encounter as you go through the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, and we are going to only go down through verse 7. I'm not going to do all the churches in chapter 2 of Revelation. I'm only going to do one because I don't have enough time to do them all. I'd have to be a revival service or something to go through all these churches just in chapter 2. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'm using the New King James. I like the King James and New King James and New American Standards. Those are the three versions I read from mostly. The King James, mostly because it sings. The New King James, because it follows the Old King James quite a bit. And it reminds me of what I've known in the past and reaffirms that which I've been taught. So chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the keys, or the seven stars, in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, which means this commendation you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The events of the last 2 weeks should have awakened the church and Christians about several things. First, there is real evil in the world, and it's getting worse every day. But, conversely, there's also real godliness and good in the world. Grace, mercy, and the Spirit of the Lord are present too. And there is a real need for revival in our nation. And it may have already started. I can point to several places and several events over the last 15, 20 years where revival has broken out in several different locations. And it went on for days and weeks and months. And hundreds of people came to know Christ. But that's not revival. Revival is not bringing people to Jesus. That's evangelism. Revival is bringing the people of Jesus back to Jesus. Different scenario. However, just like in the Great Awakening of 1739, with Jonathan Edwards and the Whitfields and those guys, and the Second Great Awakening, hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people did come to Christ. And we think of revival and we think of Billy Graham, where people walked forward by the thousands and accepted Christ. Probably one of the greatest evangelists of our time or of any time in modern era. We could go back and we could look at Billy Sunday and E.L. Moody and some of the others, Spurgeon and many others. But perhaps Billy Graham was one of the greatest. But did you know this, and were you aware, Charlie Kirk's funeral, what is it, 2 weeks ago today, on Sunday, 100,000 people were in attendance. Okay, they filled a stadium and an overflow. But this you might not have known. Over 100 million watched it live streamed online. Perhaps the largest audience of any event in modern history. And what did they hear in this service, this memorial service, this funeral service for a young man who was viciously murdered? They heard his widow say, I forgive him. They saw grace, mercy, and the Spirit of the Lord and the presence of the Lord in her that day and in many others. In fact, some of the highest people in our nation's government stood on that platform and proclaimed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the Jewish side of things, there were some unusual events occurring. The Feast of Trumpets began just in the last couple of weeks, and there were some connections being made to a certain number of days for this or that, and counting this period and that period, and other things which coincided with some other events that only occur at particular times in the Jewish calendar and only occurred on our calendar a couple of times. And people were looking and talking about, this is the rapture. Jesus is coming. Here he is, whatever. Jesus himself warned against that and said, in the end times, there will be people coming forward saying, here he is. There he is. He's coming to this day. And when the disciples said, well, Lord, when is the day of your coming? He said, it's not for me to know. It's only for the Father to know. The disciples believed, based upon what they had been taught by Jesus in his short time with them, that when he ascended that day in Acts chapter 1, as Luke records, that he would be coming back any day in their lifetime. They expected it the next day or the next day or the next week. They had an anticipation and a desire to see the Lord come back, but yet he delays. Why? He delays so that more can be saved. But here's the sad news. It's not happening. People are getting saved, yes. And I'm going to Africa next year for my sixth trip to Kenya. And I can tell you that in Africa, on my five trips already, I've led more people to Christ in those five trips in Kenya, Africa, than I've led in 35 plus years of knocking on doors and preaching from the pulpit in America. I had 610 students in one day walk forward. That's more than every other person added together in all my day-to-day visitations, day-to-day witnessing, preaching from the pulpit, revivals, whatever. You could add all those up together and it wouldn't have equaled that one day in Kenya. People are getting saved, just aren't getting saved here. They are getting saved, but just not the way that it once happened. In fact, on the way here this morning, I was listening to my Bill and Gloria Gaither music and some of my gospel quartet music and just thinking to myself, you know, I've pastored four churches now, and I've preached in dozens and dozens more. And I long for the day where the pews are full. And I long for the day that the people that are in the church that are there to hear the word of God are thrilled to be there, and they're excited to be there, and God's Spirit is moving, and things are happening in the church. And I've been in a lot of churches, guys. And I'm sad to say that Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, this time, this place, this era, my ministry, the years I've been preaching, reminds me of this church more than any other of the seven. Because in my opinion, based upon what I've studied, the church in America has lost its first love. And I'm going to show you how in just a moment. All right, so in looking at the book of Revelation, as I said, it's divided into three sections. Those things which were, those things which are, and those things which are to come. Sometimes they have said the book of Revelation and the seven churches are seven church ages based upon the time of the ascension to the time of Jesus' return. Probably not. Also, it says that these are seven types of churches. Maybe, probably not. It's also said this is seven types of Christians. Maybe, probably not. These are seven literal churches found in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And this is God's letter to them, this particular part of Revelation, to them on what he sees in their churches. And it's written to the angel of the church of, and that person is usually described as probably the pastor of that church. And if that's true, guess who's the pastor of the church at Ephesians or Ephesus? Timothy. And guess who's going to go and be his associate pastor when he gets out of Patmos? John. He's going to go help Timothy in Ephesus. So what do we have to see here as we look at this passage together? I call this, and I've stolen the title from another guy that preached out of this several years ago when I was teaching at a Christian school, and his sermon title was, We Have Lost Our First Love. And that's what I have titled this. And the outline goes like this. We've lost our first love because we have lost the generation. We've lost our first love because we've left our first love, and we've lost this generation and left our first love because we've loosened the limits, believed and accepted the liars and lunatics as normal, loved our luxury more than the Lord, and then we get to the commendation and the call to repentance. So let's look at this together. Verse 4 tells us, Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus, saying, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." The word there, "you," means you, we-ins, us-ins, church, today. So if this steps on your toes this morning, you ain't got a problem with me. I'm just saying that, okay? You got a problem with God. So, verse 4 says, "You have lost your first love." Let's go back a few generations, because we have a different levels of generation here today. My generation is the baby boomers. There's very few people left from the builder generation or those that returned from World War II. However, we're starting with that group of people called the builder generation. That generation, church attendance, regular church attendance from the greatest generation was 5 or more times per month. And 85% of that generation attended church. You know where Wednesday night church service came from? World War I. The church in America said, "We want to gather together and pray for our troops and the war." And so they started meeting on Wednesday night at whatever time to pray for the war effort and to pray for the nation. Kept that for many, many years. World War II came along and they said, "You know, it's bad. We need to come up to get... We need to do something more. We need to pray, have another time together and pray and ask for help from God." So they started Sunday night services. Because Sunday services, for the longest time, were held at 11 a.m. for the main worship service. And that was because the farmers could be done with doing their chores and their field work by 11 and come to church. And then they would stay there from 11 to about 2 in the afternoon or 3, like they still do in Africa, because it was the hottest part of the day. And they'd have dinner on the grounds. And they would sing and worship and pray and look to God's word. But they attended 5 or more times a month, 85% of the people. Baby boomers, me, I'm a baby boomer, our church attendance dropped from over 5 a month to 3 to 5 times a month. And 65% of my generation went to church. Now, I wasn't brought up like that. I was drugged as a child. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Week-long revivals that lasted 7 days, not 3 days. And also, sometimes VBS that lasted 2 weeks. Not only that, but I was also drugged to church to cut the grass, which I did not like. But I was drugged to church. 65% of my generation was there too. The next generation, baby busters, kind of just a few years younger than me, they were still going 3 to 5 times a month, but their attendance dropped down below 65, as low as 45% of the generation. Today's generation, whatever they're called, Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, Pepsi generation, I don't know what they're called, they are attending church 3 or less times per month, and less than 20% of them, some people say as low as 14% of them, are attending church. That's the teenagers in your community right now. Now, here's a startling statistic. The best member of the church, the person that's here every time that you think the doors are open, that member is only going to be in church out of the 52 weeks a year, possibly 3 services a week, they're only going to be in church about 45 times a year. We've left our first love, and our generation is lost because it's not a priority anymore. It's not a priority to be here. And it's affecting every part of our society, not church attendance, but just the priority of being somewhere and being involved and doing something. I can't tell you the number of people I talk to in the community and business that tells me, "We can't find anybody to work. They won't show up. We hire them. They don't show up. We hire them and they show up for a week and then they quit. They're gone. It's not just church that they don't have an attachment to or an affinity for. It's the entire system of being committed to something other than themselves. That's an opinion. That's not in the passage. But it does say, we have lost our first love. Whose fault is it? Is it the preacher's? Is it the denomination? You know, nobody likes the Southern Baptist Convention. Ooh. Is it the music? Is it the programs or lack thereof? In my sermon notes in big bold letters, all caps, I have written this observation. This is from the book of Bill. Doesn't cost you anything extra. This is my viewpoint based upon what I see in the scripture and the application of what I read in this passage. No, it's not the fault of the preacher, the denomination, the music, or the programs. If you have a camera, turn it around and do a selfie. If you don't have a camera, grab your compact mirror and look in the mirror. Because the person in the mirror and the person in the selfie, that's whose fault this is. That's whose fault, the fault that the churches are empty today rather than full. It's our fault. You hear me? It's our fault. I've said this from the pulpit before, and I'll say it too. You know, Becky's back home in Susanville. She's going to be taking the teenager and the seven-year-old to church. I see Grandpa back there. He's got the grandkids. God bless you, brother. I don't know how many grandparents I know of that are raising their grandkids because the kids aren't around or too self-absorbed to take care of their kids. Grandma, Grandpa, if your grandkids are local, you need to go over and do an invasion of the body snatchers and grab them little boogers up and bring them to church with you every Sunday morning. And if your kids don't like it, take them to the woodshed. Teach them to like it. Your grandkids need to be drugged because ain't nobody dragging them these days to church. Is church the perfect answer? No, it's not. But the church is. And it's our fault we've let it come to this. It's not any of the fault of any of the outside circumstances. And it tells us right here that we've lost our first love. Now, the word love there can be translated to about five different things. It can be agape love. We've lost the love of God. If you and I really love people, if we really love them, how would you like to see that person burn in hell for eternity? If you could say, okay. But if you really love them with the type of love God has for them, Jesus said, I'm willing that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. May I suggest to you that we don't love like Jesus. It says there we've lost our first love. That's pretty self-evident. We don't love people the way Jesus does. If we did, we might be talking to them about the Lord a little bit more. You know, it's pretty... I'm over here from Susanville, so nobody in Alturas except you guys know me, right? So I can make a fool of myself, and when I go over here to the store to get me a Coke to drive home with, I can tell that guy about Jesus. And I don't have to worry about him knowing anything about my past or anything I did yesterday or any... Why are we worried about that anyway? Evangelism and telling people about Jesus is a commandment, and it's an outpouring. It's a commandment, it's a spiritual gift, and it's an outpouring of your love for God. But it says here, the reason we don't do it is because we've lost our first love. It can also mean passion. Remember when you used to have passion about things? You know, passion about taking care of the kids and teaching them on Sunday morning for Sunday school? You have any Sunday school classes for kids? At the church I attend in Susanville, all their classrooms are cluttered with junk, except for two. One, they just cleaned out and they made a nursery out of it because the new pastor's got two kids, twins. They want to have kids in the church, but they don't have any classes for them. They don't have anybody. And by the way, when you pray for rain, you better get ready for the mud. You know, you've heard that saying? If you're praying for new classes and you want to start classes for kids, then clean out the classrooms. Get them ready for the kids. Prepare for it. I put a garden in this year. 48 by 56. It was a little bigger than I thought. I was trying for 48 by 48, but I kind of overestimated. I got 5 zucchini plants. I'm getting 5 and 6 and 7 and 10 pound zucchinis out of my garden. Last night we had apple cobbler made from zucchini. You can't tell the difference. I had no idea how many zucchinis I was going to get out of that garden when I planted those 5. But when you plant a garden, you better be ready. You want kids' classes? Then start them. Set it up. 10 o'clock on Sunday morning ain't not a good time. Then come up with something other. I used to do things at church, and I would have I'd have a class like a Tuesday night visitation. And to get the people there so they didn't have an excuse, you know, we got to go home, cook for the kids, we got to do dinner. I'd set it up. I'd get volunteers to come in and do dinner on Tuesday night for visitation. Wednesday night prayer meeting, same thing. Awanas, we had Awanas. We had dinner on Wednesday night for the whole group that was working so they could come in straight from work, have dinner, and get ready for things. If you're wanting something, prepare for it. Get ready. If it's your passion that God's given you, just because you're over 50 years old, that does not mean your passion should be gone. God gave you a passion for life. He expects you to use it. He also gave you a purpose. You know what your purpose is? To glorify God. Number one purpose, glorify God. Number two purpose is to be conformed into the image of His Son, who thought it was not robbery to equal himself to God, but instead clothed himself like a man and came to earth and suffered and died for us so that we could be saved. We've lost our love, our passion, our purpose, our vision. What's your vision for the church? Is this what you think? Is this what you want to see? It's not what I want to see. I want to see the seats packed. I heard a story about a pastor who was building a new sanctuary, and the contractors were saying, well, how do you want us to set this up? He says, well, you know, we got all these back row Baptists. I want something that'll help them move forward. So the contractor says, okay, I'll figure something out, but you can't see it until I'm done. So sanctuary's done. Contractor calls the pastor and says, I want to show you what I've done so you can get a real feel for how important this is. He walks in, there's one pew all the way in the back. Pastor says, I thought you were going to help me out with this back row Baptist thing. Contractor says, just wait. So he calls in his crew and they fill up the back pew, and the back pew immediately slides forward and another one pops up out of the floor and goes in the back, empty pew. So then the next group comes in, sits in that, and every time the back row filled up, it kept sliding forward until all the pews were full. I like that. We need to have vision. We need to have God's vision for what He wants. But it says here, we left our first love. That word love there actually means Lord. We've left our Lord. We've left Him behind. Why? Because we're so distracted with everything else going on. And not everything going on that keeps us distracted is necessarily bad or evil. I mean, come on. If you're having health problems, more than likely you're in tune with the Lord every day anyway, but that can become a distraction. If you're working in a career and you're in a job that requires a lot of attention to detail thing, that can be a distraction. That's not necessarily bad, but it can be. God wants us to put Him first. And if anything else is in the way, even if it's that thing sitting on the stand right there as a distraction, if it's a distraction, all you got to do is just check out your screen time. See, I use mine for work and stuff throughout the week, so I have a little bit more screen time than most people might. But if you're having 6 and 7 hours a day screen time, and your phone will tell you, then maybe that's a distraction that's creating a little bit of separation between you and your first love. Well, one of the reasons that we're experiencing this is found in verse 5. It says here in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Don't you like the good old days? I do. I like a lot of things about the good old days. That's why I put a garden in, so I could relive some of the good old days of, you know, fresh vegetables and not having to, you know, open a can for my corn or my green beans or you know, have zucchini growing out of my ears or whatever. But we've gotten to this place because we've loosened the limits. We have said, James Dobson said it this way in Dare to Discipline. He said, this is your child. Your child is a like an adolescence. This is the parent. And the child, when given rules and regulations, will challenge those constantly until they leave home. And even then, they'll probably challenge them. But they're challenging them to see if they'll move and change. That's the problem. We've let them change. We've adapted to let our kids become our friends and our buddies instead of becoming our children and teaching them right from wrong and teaching them about the things of the Lord and setting a standard and saying, no, I got a little bit of a problem with my grandkids at the house. They're on their machines. Get off your machines. It's 7:30 in the evening. Your bedtime is 8:30, 9 o'clock. You need to be off your machines, off your tablets, off your devices, and start getting ready for bed. Should have already got your homework done or whatever. And you know what my grandkids will do? My 7-year-old will take her tablet. She'll walk out of my door, my house, and walk up to the other house where her mom is and go up there and play on her tablet for the next 30, 45 minutes until she goes to bed. Why? Because I won't let her. We've loosened our limits. We've allowed secularization of our schools from the littlest age, preschool, kindergarten, all the way through our top-level college institutions. How many of you know that Princeton, Harvard, and Yale, the first three Ivy League schools in America, were all started by Christians, and they were all started to be seminaries and Bible colleges to prepare preachers for America? Do you know that? And now when the news comes on and they get a Bible scholar from Harvard, you might as well just go like this, blah, 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 because whatever it says is going to be liberal, non-biblical application and thought and completely converse to whatever God is saying. They don't know the first thing about it. They're coming from a secular point of view, even though they're supposed to be a Bible scholar. We've taken God out of our schools and everyday life. Some schools are still doing the Pledge of Allegiance. Very few of them do devotion, if any. Of course, the Ten Commandments aren't taught. The Bible's not used. And even students who bring Bibles to school are ridiculed. And some are even expelled and kicked out of school until they quit bringing their Bible. One of my greatest joys was teaching 3 years in a Christian school. I taught Bible in Christian school. In a public school where I was substituting for the Bible class in the high school, I was called into the principal's office for teaching the Bible in the Bible class. You can't say those things in Bible class. Excuse me, sir, I've got a master's degree in theology. I believe I know what the Bible says. And I'm telling them what the Bible says. And I'm not trying to proselyte or call a altar call for the kids, but this is what the Bible says, and I'm just pointed out to them, if you don't believe what the Bible says in Genesis as literal, not figurative, but literal, then you don't believe Jesus. You're calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said, as in the days of, or in the beginning, and if Jesus is, quote, he was there, by the way, just so you know, but we've taken God out of everything until we need him. Until the car breaks down or the washing machine floods or the dishwasher quit working or, you know, something happens, taking him out of everything. Until we need him, then we would call a dollar prayer, 1-800-DOLLAR-PRAYER, or your Bible app on your phone. By the way, I just heard a guy last week talking about he doesn't like using Bible apps in church. Why? Because while you're using your Bible app, you're getting notifications from Facebook and everybody else about what's happened. So you get distracted, back to being distracted. We took God out of everything. Plus, we gave up disciplining our children. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Dr. Spock who said, you know, you can't spank them and cause you mess up their little psyche. Did you know that before he died, he said, I was wrong. I blew it. Interesting that that happens because have you ever heard of Marie Madeleine O'Hare? You know who she was, right? She's the one that sued and became the instigator of taking prayer out of schools. You know, she disappeared and nobody's ever seen her again. Never found her body. Never seen her. And her son, guess what he ended up being? A pastor. But she was instrumental in getting prayer taken out of schools. I contend, though, kind of in a joking way, prayer's not out of school because every time they have a test, the kids are praying. I'm just saying. But if you don't believe me, let me give you a modern day example. In the paper and in the news this past week, the area superintendent in Des Moines, Iowa, in the largest school district in Iowa, was arrested. Why? Because he's an illegal alien from Guyana, and he was in possession as a felon of a handgun. So let me ask you this question. I taught school. I had to have a background check, you know, the NICS program, everything when you buy a gun. Had to have all that stuff done, fingerprinted by the school district. How in the world do we allow an illegal alien from a foreign country who came over in 1999 on a student's visa and overstayed it, a convicted felon who was already arrested on a gun charge previously, become the senior superintendent in the largest school district in middle corn-fed America? Because we've let it happen. Why do we have all these intrusive laws in California that mess up everybody's life? Because we let it happen. Get on the phone. Call your representatives. Write them letters. Don't forget to pray. We've let it happen. We've loosened our limits. We've allowed stuff to happen because it's like, oh, well, no big deal. Water under the bridge. Doesn't affect me. Yeah, it does. But not only have we left our first love and loosened limits, but we've also believed and accepted the liars and the lunatics as normal. I won't spend much time here. We've already mentioned Marie Madeleine O'Hare, but let's not forget Oprah. Yep. Not only that, but we have idolized athletes, actors, musicians, and others from Hollywood and other places and made them the lords of our lives. I remember my cousin, when I was growing up, her walls were covered with Donny Osmond and Michael Jackson and the Beatles everywhere. Maybe yours was Elvis. I don't know. It's okay. You can like these people. But I know guys that have their entire garage painted with Ford emblems or Chevy emblems or whatever. Whatever. That's fine. But we can't let them become Lord. That's what it says here. We've left our first love. It implies that we left it for something else. We can't let that become our Lord. No matter what it is, whether it's hunting, fishing, sewing, quilting, bunko, whatever it is, grandkids, work, jobs, whatever it is, we can't let them do that. We can't believe and accept the lies of secular society. We have to, it says here in verse 5, we have to, therefore, repent. Remember and repent. That's what God's command for us is. Again, my next point would be that we've loved our luxury more than our Lord's. The people that came home from World War II came home with a mindset. And I remember my parents telling me this. This was their mindset. We're going to give you more than we had when we were kids. Prior to the World War II, a lot of houses didn't even have indoor electricity or plumbing. They still utilized wood stove. I don't know that they might have used kerosene lanterns or not, or lamps, whatever. But they didn't have television. You had a radio. You got to listen to the Lone Ranger. But they came home with this idea that we're going to provide for our kids more than we had growing up. It's called the age of affluence. It's a mindset about keeping up with the Joneses. Well, you know, Joe Blow down the street here, he just got a new this or that. And I think we need it. I just got a promotion. Let's buy a new car. I just got a big raise. Let's get a bigger house. I have family that think that way. These shoes, they're scuffed up pretty bad. I've had these shoes for over 20 years. I'm just as guilty, though, of trying to keep up with the Joneses in some ways, too. But we cannot love our luxury and the blessings that God has given us more than we love God Himself. I've often used this as a message title and a sermon. Do you love God or do you just love the things of God? You know, things like forgiveness, eternal life, blessings, you know, the things God does for you. Do you really love God or do you love the things of God? Because we've loved our luxury more than we've loved our Lord, our churches sit empty on Sunday mornings and other days of the week. They're sitting empty more days than they're filled or even used, and many smaller churches can't even afford to pay the electric bill or the heat bill. Up the road from Susanville, I've preached in a couple of small churches. They're still using pellet stoves to heat the church. Why? Because it's cheaper. It's cheaper than running a gas furnace in there and using gas or oil to heat the church and keep it warm 7 days a week. Why? Because there's only like six or eight people left and they can't afford to do it. Why are we in that situation? Because our churches are sitting empty, and then the ones that are there that are supporting the church and tithing, we haven't passed that lesson on down to the kids. I had a lady in my church in North Carolina. She would get her Social Security check at the first of the month. Then she would write four checks that totaled her giving for the month, divided up the giving into four checks so that every Sunday she had a check to put in the offering plate, because that's the way she was raised. But we haven't taught our kids how to give. We haven't taught our kids how to participate and support the Lord's work. The newer generations, they'll support causes and they'll support events, but they don't see the need to do the support of daily ministration to the church. That's why there's a huge movement among churches today to go from full-time ministry staff to part-time, bivocational staffs. When I pastored full-time, I pastored the church full-time and worked between three and five jobs all the time. I wasn't bivocational, I was trivocational or more. Why? Well, cost of living was high in Alaska, and my military retirement just didn't cut the mustard. And I know a pastor locally that's just experiencing that, and he's working at a local restaurant, fast food restaurant, as a grill cook. Fine, I did that growing up. I don't have a problem with that. But here's the thing. If you can't afford to pay your pastor full-time salary, I don't know the situation here. I don't want to know. I'm just saying. If you can't afford to pay the pastor a full-time salary, just realize this, that A, he can't work just anywhere. He can't work down at the convenience store that sells gas, cigarettes, and booze. I mean, would you walk in there and see your pastor working behind the counter selling people booze? I don't think so. I wouldn't do it. Number two, he can't work just anywhere because he's got to be here when the doors of the church are open and available when you need him. He can't just work anywhere because as he works in the community, he has to be available to do emergency situations, emergency calls and stuff. That's why I worked so many jobs, many of which were jobs that are, I was contractor for different companies and I could come and go as I pleased. That was very helpful. One of the reasons I quit my job as a security guard was because they were making me work Sundays. And the guy that was the owner of the company was a Christian and a former pastor. And I told him when I hired on, I can't do that on Sunday, but then he ended up trying to make me do it anyway. Can't do it. I got to be available Sunday morning and Wednesday night for church. Well, you're not making this a priority. No, you're right, I'm not. And it cost me. Here's the solution, guys, and I'm closed with this. Found it in this verse. Starts in verse 5, kind of skips 6, and then goes back to 7. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. When you were first saved, you were excited and pumped and out there telling everybody what happened, probably. That's what he's saying. Remember that. Go back and do the first works and do it quickly. Remember, repent, and do it quickly, lest I come and remove your lampstand from among the church. And then he says in verse 7, and this closing in verse 7 is in every one of the seven churches. Maybe just a little different, but it's in every one of them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches, to him or her that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's what Revelation is about. To him that has an ear, let him hear. Listen. You know, we do that sometimes. We listen, but we don't hear. Sometimes we hear, but we don't listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the solution to the lost generation is this. Repent, revive, and return. Not necessarily in that order. And by the way, the word repentance. Any guys in the former military besides me? If you're standing at attention and the order is given, squadron, about face. And you go, that's one command. However, if you're marching to the rear, march. On the next step, you turn around and go back the other way. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn around from the way you're headed this way and go back from whence you've come. Now look, I don't want to go back to the days of not having indoor plumbing or non-electricity in the houses or none of that. Go back to the, quote, dark ages. That's not what I'm talking about. It's talking about going back to the time where you had passion and vision and purpose and love of God, like you're on your honeymoon stage of your walk with Jesus. The average time a Christian spends on active duty, if you will, is 5 years before they bottom out. Why is that? Why do we tend to backslide? Because it's just not a priority. We just have let other things cloud our vision and come in and interrupt and distract us. Anybody know who Junior Hill is? Junior Hill is a revivalist pastor, passed away now from Alabama. I heard him preach a bunch of times at pastors' conferences, and he actually preached and said something similar to this about distraction. He said, distraction is like this. You're on your way to do something great for the Lord, and you're walking along. You're on your way to do something for the Lord. You do his business, and it's like, wait a minute. Boy, that's a nice flower arrangement. Isn't that thing beautiful? That's how easy it is to get distracted. So my call, my recommendation, my application of this, I don't know your situation. But if you were to evaluate or ask God to evaluate and say, hey, am I still passionate? Am I still hot about getting and being involved in the work of the Lord? Are you still number one? Have I let other things? And I don't like saying this because what I end up having to do is I have to think about these things myself. Have I let other things distract me from doing the work of God and what he's told me to do? And if the answer is yes, then repent, revive, renew. That's what the call is. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. And I pray that you'll be with us and that you will use your word to challenge us, to put you first again in our lives, to make following you a priority, and help us, Lord, to remove those distractions, to reprioritize, reorganize, and do the things that we first did. In Christ's name, amen. So have altar time. You can come talk to me, ask me to pray with you, whatever. You can come up and pray, whatever it is that God leads you to do. Take that opportunity to do that this morning.
1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Where they go.
alms of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Then at last, when on high he sees us our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end.
Eddie Ho, Pastor Brian J. Bates here. Thank you for listening to this message. If you enjoyed this message, then come visit Alturas Baptist Church, located at 500 West 4th Street in Alturas, California, at 11 o'clock this morning for a brand new message that has been inspired by God. A relationship with Jesus is as easy as ABC. Visit our website at alturasbaptistchurch.com. There you will find who we are, past sermons, giving to the ministry, and so much more. That's alturasbaptistchurch.com. Come back every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock for the next message, right here on KCFJ AM 570. If you want to check out video messages and devotionals on YouTube, then visit Living Like Christ Ministry 2023. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.